What a prayer. That's wonderful. There is a movement afoot today with the people of the United States back towards a merit-based system. Instead of, I would call it kind of a chalk and chalk promotion, recognition, pseudo-leadership, pseudo-achievements. And as for me in my house, I vote to support it. Get back towards a merit system. Now, changing gears, over the years, on the negative side, there's become a very lax understanding and declaration as to what in fact is a Christian. Some things are good, some things are bad, and some things are in between, right? Just to wear a necklace, or as my old country preacher friend would say, a necklace. A shirt, or perhaps do a cross on a football field, does not alone make you a Christian. Christians are born again believers of Christ Jesus following a certain way. In fact, Christians were referred to in the Bible as those following that way in the early times of Scripture. But now so many so-called Christians are not following that way at all, but still yet saying, I'm a Christian. Even Madonna claims to be a Christian. Lord, help us all. To be clear, Christians are not following the way, that way of God perfectly. In other words, there's no such thing as a sinless Christian. So Christians are not following that way perfectly. You could say more perfectly, and that would be biblical. But certainly at a minimum, you would be able to support that Christians are following that way generally. Generally. Some a little more, some a little less, but in general, headed that direction. From what the Lord has begun in our lives, He will be faithful to complete it, and that we know according to the Holy Scripture. In other words, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That would be a picture of that general belief. Lord, I believe, but I still have some questions, I still have some concerns, and Lord, I want you to help me with those. But the world and false teachers want us to think you can be a Christian and not follow the Lord Jesus Christ in that way at all. At all. And more, it gets worse, that if we do not follow the Lord at all, but claim that we are His, there's completely no accountability to God for that inactivity and a lack of devotion before God. In other words, I get to eat my cake of not really following Him, but being treated by God as if I am. Now, the liberals and false teachers of our land and more have spun the yarn so fast and so often to suggest and support that all is needed for someone to be a Christian is just lip service. Just say something. Say something. Living is not required. In other words, living as a Christian is not required at all. Not even strongly suggested, not even really a hint, not a smidgen. Now, for anyone who is just a reasonable student of the Word of God, I want you to know this, that's not the teaching of the Holy Scripture. No cigar. My wife tells me you shouldn't use illustrations like that. People are going to think you smoke. I don't smoke. I do have a few friends that do. But not any of our church members that I'm aware of anyway. It was so funny. I got to tell you this now because it's so funny, you know. Years ago, I went to visit one of the members. He had been a member years ago, and he came back and joined the church. And about a year later, I went to his house and walked up on him on the sidewalk and had a cigarette behind his back, you know. And, of course, that smoke was just coming out, you know, and just stunk to high heaven, you know. And I thought, oh, I wonder if I stay here long enough if that cigarette would start burning his hand. And, you know, his sin would be finding him out. You know, yikes. That's another whole story. But it's a fun one. But that's not the teaching of the Scripture. It is not enough to have a periodic or seldom lip service unto God. The song that we learned, or at least I learned it when I was a kid, is far more accurate than that which is advocated by modern day Christians. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. In the 1950s, new evangelicalism came on the scene and started making big inroads. In 1957, in a news release, Dr. Okinga declared that, quote, new evangelicalism has changed its strategy from one of separation to one of infiltration. And buddy, they did. They did. But as one good man has written, infiltration leads to toleration. Toleration eventually leads to accommodation. Accommodation then turns to lead to cooperation. And cooperation tends to downward path to contamination. And contamination leads to capitulation to error. Jesus answered and said, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now here we are from that time period, some 70 years later. And I would dare say, general God-fearing discernment has mostly disappeared from the American Christian. They think, man, you can just do anything under the sun. And I do mean anything. I mean all the ungodly things you could ever imagine and a lot more for you wholesome folk. And we have a number of wholesome folk, and I thank God for you. But they think they can just do anything. As long as they say they're Christian, everything's going to be great. And we got a problem with that. I said, we've got a problem with that. I didn't say I've got a problem. I said, we've got a problem with that. What, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've got a problem with that. Now, let me give you a little bit of warm-up for your mind and your toes. All right, a little bit of a warm-up from the Scripture. The Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth to her maidens and crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. For as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. There's a lot of foolishness being floated around. A lot. And I pray you have the good common sense to forsake the foolish and live. And rather, as opposed to that, verse 6 of that Proverbs 9 says, go in the way of understanding. Go in the way of understanding. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where is the fear of God gone in our nation? Of all the Christians you know, how many of them actually fear God? Are just, he's cool, man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Let me give you two verses over from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in a wrap-up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. It's the whole. You want to be happy? Fear God, keep his commandments, obey the word. Obey the word. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. A very similar verse to that found over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why if this bites today, it's going to bite because of the book. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You're not going to get around God. You might get around some department somewhere. You might get around a neighbor. You might get around the preacher, but you're not going to snooker God, and you're not going to get around him. Please know this, and this comes from just a study and an outline I thought was kind of good. And so I thought, well, if it's kind of good, I'll go ahead and give it. God remembers. Here's a sober note. God revenges. And number 3, God rewards. And I want to be on that end. I want to be on that end. I don't want to be disobedient. I want to be an obedient son. Obedient son. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, listen, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness." I know what the Bible says, but stubborn. Stubborn. "Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? I said, sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? It is. Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, I don't want to crowd in on Brother Daniel LaBarge in that class too much, but I need to just a little bit. Just a little bit. Can I get a little bit? Okay, I can get a little bit. I'm going to take it anyway. Take your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 5. Here we see there's a powerful ruler, a king, who didn't learn his lessons very well, didn't learn the lessons even from his father, who spent a lot of time like a beast in the wilderness learning to grant God his rightful place in his life and in the kingdom. That's the truth. The son, not having learned these important lessons to honor God, to fear God, keep his commandments, was eating and drinking, having a party like a madman, using items that belonged to the Lord. And out of nowhere, a man's hand appeared and wrote a message on the wall of the palace. Even drunks can get sober pretty fast if certain things take place. And that's what happened here. He sent for the prophet of God and came and, of course, interpreted the message. Daniel came in and interpreted the message, of course, to Belshazzar. This man had led the nation into idolatry and sin by not allowing God his proper place, and in other words, putting those in the place of God that shouldn't have been there in the first place. And God said, one day, that's enough. That's enough. I don't know about you, but I have a father. My father, he would say that. I mean, you just go so far, so far, so far, he would say, that's enough. And that's what God does here. Belshazzar, that's enough. God had enough of his wickedness, and he spoke by this handwriting on the wall. In chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 1. We'll kind of blaze through here. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. Now, this is the temple which is Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein, defiling the holy vessels. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and the king and his prince and his wives and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised, listen, the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In other words, idolatry. Using the very vessels of Almighty God to give tribute to paganism and false gods. In the same hour, God said, that's enough. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him. I would imagine so. So that the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote one against another. Drop down to verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit in knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Jump down to verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. In other words, I'm not going to be bought by you. How about that? And give thy reward to another, yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart, your father, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, this is for you, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You not only had a warning, you had an object lesson. You had an object lesson, not with somebody you did not know, but your own father. This has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. The giver of every good and every perfect thing, you've not even acknowledged, much less worship. Then was departed the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, thou, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You're done. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. All right, now let's stop there for just the sake of time. I want you to really pay attention to this. Our lives are not just going to be weighed. Our lives right now are being weighed. My life in the future is certainly going to be weighed by God. But that's not all of it. My life already is being weighed by God. Your life, there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be accounting. As sure as there's a sun and a moon, there's going to be an accounting. And it's going to be with one to whom you have to do. You can't get around him. But not only that, but there's already a weighing that's taking place right now. Right now. God can actually do both, and he does both. So the title of the message is Being Weighed by God. God spoke, of course, to the destruction of the kingdom first. Here, as we close this particular section, then he has something very personal towards Belshazzar. And he says in verse 27, you see the first 25 is really toward the kingdom, and the kingdom divided in verse 28. And verse 27, thou, you are weighed in the balances and art found wanting. T, starts with a T in the King James Bible, it's singular. You, king, you. It's like with Nathan the prophet, with Daniel, thou art the man, see? You're the man. And you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to put your name right there. Unlike the bathroom scales at our house, you can't tamper with that dial on the bottom, you know. Somebody says, well, I want to see how much I weigh today. I do that sometimes too, but I take my big toe and I kind of roll it a little bit. Yeah. The big toe will do. And it's only one. It rolls pretty good. I think my wife has rolled it many times before I got to it, if I just had to guess. I'm just picking on her. That's not true. There will be no human calibration of these scales. In other words, we don't get to have a meeting that says, well, what do y'all think is fair? What do y'all think is righteous? What do y'all think is just? That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. These are the scales. These are the weights of God, the balances, as did the old trading post and all. Even my old family, grandpa and grandma, my grandpa, I called them mama and papa, how they used to trade and produce, and they had scales that they used. This king was careless. This king was carnal. This king was against God, and it ultimately collapsed his kingdom. Collapsed it. It's over. Now, some might suggest, well, that sounds a whole lot like Old Testament teachings, and you'd be right about that, but I would suggest to you that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this morning, I'd like you to take a flight with me, and it will be on time, over to the New Testament in Luke chapter 16. Now, it's not time to pray, so you can look up here. I won't hurt you too bad. Luke chapter 16. Here we see there's a rich man. He has a steward, has a servant. And there's some great lessons that are going to be derived from this. And in chapter 16 of Luke chapter 16, we find these two characters. Of course, the story of the master and the steward. A steward is a trustee. He's a servant in the house of God, but he's responsible for the management of the house. And although he's a servant, he's a free slave, from you can gather from verse 3 and 4. But this is a lesson for us who are saved. But the illustration is not given from one who is saved, at least in the first part. It's not talking about believers. And that's the point of it, that it's not talking about believers as we'll work our way through it. Are you there, Luke chapter 16? All right, let's begin at verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accounted unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now he's talking to his disciples, but he's not talking about the rich man being a disciple. Just talking about a rich man, a secular rich man. And he called him and said unto him, verse 2, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, you're out. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to the other, another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. In other words, 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's the first comment that's in light of the believers, the children of God. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That seemed a little strange, and rightfully so. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, now he's turning his attention in context to the believers. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, or either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the lesson, of course, is told to the disciples. There are people that are listening in, as we're going to see here in just a minute. But it's told to the disciples about this man who is a steward of a normal rich man, perhaps in the marketplace, But then there's a contrast that is drawn to the higher standard of what God expects out of His children, which is well and above the secular understanding and practices of a typical lost man that wants to keep his job. That reasonable? How about that? Would that work? All right. Now notice, if you would, first the actions and the attitudes. This servant had not been doing his job. Weighed in balance, found wanting, not been doing his job. The master hears about his slothfulness. Master hears about his carelessness. Master hears about his inept practices, and it affects the master and his livelihood and his reputation. The master comes on the scene and says, you're going to give an account for what you've done, for the job I've given you that you have not done. And this strikes fear in the heart of the steward. He said, man, what in the world am I going to do? I got a bad back. I can't dig ditches, you know. I don't know. It's always seems to be digging ditches, you know, but there you go. I've not been faithful. So this man is weighed in the balance, much like Belshazzar, and found wanting. See that? See the connection? He's found wanting. He did not add up on the scales, the righteous scales of Almighty God. When the master reveals this, of course, the servant, you're on your way out. The servant panics. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? There's got to be something I can do. Got to be something I can do. Let me Google and find out what I can do. Now, he was ill-prepared for a different life. Too soft for manual labor and too proud to beg. So he's in a pickle. My grandpa would say he's up the creek without a boat. Now notice with me the reaction of the steward. Number one, he admits his guilt. Well, we're starting to make some progress then, aren't we? He admits his guilt. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. Now nothing here, right here, this section, nothing here indicates a spiritual concern, but rather solely a physical concern. That's it, right? In keeping with the context, there's nothing here. This is talking about just a secular man with secular concerns. Perhaps financial concerns as well. That certainly wouldn't be a stretch within the text. Now, he admits his guilt. Notice number two. He gets resolved. Well, he should have been resolved before, but now all of a sudden he's resolved because he's about to lose his job. And by the way, it's a pretty good job. Being a steward was a pretty good job. It's not the flunky job. It's a leadership job. It's an administrative job. So he's about to lose his job. He's about to lose a good job. I would say a good paying job. He says in verse 4, I am resolved what to do. Now you study that out and you see that understanding that it means he formulates an immediate plan of action and action taken. In other words, I'm a man of action. I better get on it. Now I should have gotten on it before, but now he's finally getting on it. Now it is wise to plan. I do believe in ready, aim, fire. I had a preacher one time, he says, I believe in fire, ready, aim. I said, I bet he hadn't ever hit much. A man who plans and acts will accomplish far more than a man who does not plan and then act. Now you notice this man's resolve prompted him to do something immediately about this. In other words, I better get after this. So he gets not only active, but he gets creative. He gets creative. In verse 5 through 7, and so he called every one of his Lord's debtors and said to him, unto the first. Now, so in other words, I've got to contact all these people that owe my boss, owe the master. How much owest thou, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take thy bill, write down quickly, and write 50. Well, 50 is not 100, right? 50 is not 100. That's true. That's true. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Now, this portion of the story has caused a lot of scratch-heading. It's sort of like President Biden, you know, always seemed to be scratching his head up here, you know, kind of slowly too, you know. Caused much debate and question, how could this possibly be pleasing to the master when he's not collecting everything that is owed to the master? You see, that just kind of, what? Yeah. Well, that's not the point. The answer lies in the master did not reward his method, but his craftiness to try to resolve the problem. Get something done and get her done now. Stop what you are doing and start doing something different. And turning around and doing something the other way is better than doing nothing or continuing to do what you were doing. Okay. Now I thought about this and thought this way. Well, he admits his guilt, and then, it's kind of the way I would put it, he endeavors to make the best of it. Now, the best, how can we know that? We don't know that. It's just this man. He's trying to figure out maybe the wherewithal of these individuals. He would know something about their business, who's capable, what are they capable of doing, because there's no consistent measure of what is to be paid back. It's just, you do this and you do that, and let's get something done. Let's make the best of a bad situation. These debtors owed his master. So he allows less and different for each. And as I said, probably evaluating them personally, knowing what their capabilities, their wherewithals, what is within the power of their hand, maybe, to do. He's an administrator. He's not a dummy. He's not a novice. He's not a beginner at this stuff. All right, so he can have some kind of general idea of what each one was capable of doing in their own rights. So he used creative means to catch up and be in favor of his master, and in doing so with immediate action to secure favor. Now, this is the story that the Lord gave, but that's not the direct lesson. It's the story in preparation of the great lesson. So it's all that which just builds the foundation for the great lesson. The lesson is much higher than that. The lesson is found in the contrast of this individual and his master in the secular marketplace to a higher relationship, which it is a higher relationship between God and his children. As the businessman not long ago, now he's become pastor and you're going to meet him, Lord willing, this spring. And I said, which standard should be higher, the standards of the secular world or the standards of the Lord's house? Which should be higher? And he said, well, without question, the standards of God's house should be higher. And I said, I'd agree. I would agree with that. And that goes to the point of this contrast. Notice the Lord's warning, verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of the world, of this world, are in their generation wiser than the children of light. In other words, they understand they need to get something done and get on it. So the Lord is saying the unbelievers often understand what the disciples of the Lord seem to fail to understand. There is such a thing as accountability, and you're about to realize it. And they were given account to God. Well, who's God? Well, he's much higher in authority than this rich businessman. So believers can and should learn lessons from the formerly disobedient earthly steward. Look again at verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you can't be faithful in this secular thing, you'll never be faithful with the spiritual thing. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches, those spiritual riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let me make just a few points and I'll be done. Number one, I think this scripture would have us to understand as Christians, as children of God, get even inspiration out of strange places, even of the earthly, to go even higher in your understanding of that which is spiritual with God. In other words, use your mind to extrapolate. That makes sense? Extrapolate. To impress upon your soul, if that's the standard of this world, then there's a pretty good chance the standards of God would be even higher than that. That's a pretty good application, I'd say. Number two. God will hold us accountable to Him, and even more so because we have known these things. You do realize that you know more than the vast majority of humanity down through the generations. You've been exposed to even more. Right here. In Daniel 5 again, verse 12. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. The scripture teaches us about accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. Who knew more about God, his economy, his ways, and the need for our adherence to his way? Belshazzar or Steve Foster at New Heights Baptist Church? Who? No, Steve Foster at New Heights Baptist Church. I'm reading about Belshazzar. I get to glean from all of these lessons of the entire book. He did not. So who's going to be more accountable to God? This man in a Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire years ago, or Steve Foster at New Heights Baptist Church? What about John Flores at New Heights Baptist Church? See? Buddy, it's kind of getting warm in here, isn't it? Getting warm, you bet. Number three, true riches are spiritual in nature. And that's what we should be after. Verse 11, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So if we're not faithful to carry out the desires of our Lord on earth with the proportion that God has given us in his grace, should he give us more or give us less? Now, I've said this for years, but all the younger guys, they say, I need to come up with a different illustration. I used to say it this way all the time. If you won't take care of a Pinto, why should God give you a Porsche? But nobody seems to know what a Pinto is anymore except us older people. But it still works for me. I'm sorry if you young brats don't understand the things of God, but there it is anyway. Go Google it. Find out what a Pinto was years ago, long time, in the far away. It was a little bitty, dinky car, probably electric. I'm kidding. It wasn't electric. It maybe needed to be electric, you know. It maybe needed to be electric. But listen, we're going to give an account to God. We're going to give even more of an account than this man did. We've got to acknowledge the fact. We're going to give an account to God. But not only in the long distance out ahead of us. You're being weighed right now. I'm being weighed right now. And listen, if you think you're going to get away with dishonoring God, disobeying God, ignoring his book, especially when you fully know what the book says and you choose not to do it anyway, you better read this again. Because, friend, if that's you, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And if you go so long in that journey, ignoring God's reproof, ignoring God's loving, gentle discipline along the way, you follow me? When your father says, son, that's enough. Son, I said, that's enough. I said, son, that's enough. That's enough. There'll be no more of it. Now, my daddy would do that. And let me tell you, he meant it. And if you cross that line, it's not going to be good for you. I promise you, it's not going to be good for you. Even more so, I'm here to tell you, wayward Christian, disobedient Christian, you're being weighed. And there's a God who's watching. And you don't want to get to a point that he says, that's it. That's enough. Everything I have within me, you do not want to get to that point. And God help you if you do. It will not be well with you. And likely even with your children and your children's children. Because you have not hearkened unto the Lord. I would and ye would not. I would and ye would not. And because of that, didn't the Lord say that? You will call unto me and I will not hear. Enough. Likely, you're probably not quite there yet. But if you're on that journey, if you're going down that way, that path, it would be wise of you to stop dead in your tracks and turn back to God and ask Him to forgive you and to restore you. Because let me tell you, the blessings are much, much better coming from God than His hard hand. Amen? They're much better. God help us. Let's stand together for prayer.